So today we are looking at Acts chapter 28, at the end of Acts chapter 28. Today we are closing our series on Acts. Next week will be the Q&A. So if you have any questions about anything even remotely related to anything we've talked about in Acts, you can probably honestly just go through the whole book of Acts if you want. I know we split up the book into two different series. But if you have any questions, let Caleb or I know through text, email, Facebook, person, however you want to do it, preferably before Saturday night. We might get to your question if you give it to us Saturday night, but it might not be a very well-prepared answer. So if you want a good answer to your question, please get to us before Saturday night. So that being said, let's get into the text today. So last week, Caleb stopped at verse 14, and that is because, at least in the narrative, that's where Paul arrived at Rome. Luke actually backtracks a little bit for these next few verses. So starting in 15, we're going to kind of again see his arrival in Rome. So in 15, it says, "And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers that guarded him." So again, kind of Luke is kind of backtracking, and in 14 he said they arrived in Rome, and now he's kind of, oh, this is how they got to Rome, and this is what happened on the way. And it's fairly brief. Basically what happened is on his way there, two different groups of Christians from Rome, because remember, by this time there was an established church in Rome. Paul had actually written the book of Romans before this, so he actually had kind of a connection with them. He'd written to them. We don't know if they'd written back or anything. But they knew of him, and they knew he was arriving, so they wanted to come meet him on his way. So that's what the two locations there are. They're just two different groups of Christians meeting him as he continues up the peninsula to Rome. And this obviously was a great encouragement to Paul. So he thanked God and was grateful for this opportunity to fellowship with fellow believers and to be encouraged like this on his way to Rome. And then when he got into Rome, we see another example of how much the Roman officials really believed that Paul was innocent and they were kind of just holding him to go through the motions. Because what's happening here is when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. So basically, they care so little about Paul at this point that they let him stay in his own rented house with just one soldier to guard him. That's how low priority Paul is. So he's under, like, the most free definition of house arrest that you can find. And he only just has one guy to guard him, which I kind of feel sorry for that soldier, because I'm like, if you're in the military, you kind of want to be doing something that matters, and this guy's like, well, I'm guarding this guy that my superiors don't even feel like deserves more than one soldier to guard him, and he's in his free house. He's not even causing trouble or anything. So it's like, I feel like to him, it's probably like, this is like the lamest assignment ever, like, because my superiors don't even believe this guy is guilty. But somebody has to be there because he does need to be technically in prison still at this point. But we see, especially later in the text, that not only is he free in his own house, he can have people come and go whenever he wants. He doesn't have much freedom to go out himself, but anybody can come to see him that wants to. So it's a really loose situation that Paul is in. So that is his arrival to Rome. And in the next section, the majority of this closing is going to be talking about Paul's meeting with the Jews. So that'll be in the next section here. So starting in verse 17, and for those curious, I'm prompting John because the clicker is not working today. it was left on accident. The battery's dead. So starting in 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of the fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And basically what happens here is he goes on to repeat basically everything that we already know up to this point. So because, again, he can't really leave his house, he invites the local Jewish leaders to him, so the local synagogue leaders, because his habit is to go to the synagogues, but he can't do that right now, so he brings the synagogue to him. So he invites the local synagogue leaders to him to kind of explain why it is he's here, what brought him here. And basically, again, he recaps these last few chapters of Acts and says, okay, I know I'm innocent, the Roman officials know I'm innocent, and all the charges that the Jews have brought against me, there's no grounds for the accusations. So in a sense, he's also saying the Jews know I'm innocent. So basically, he's like, okay, I'm brought here in chains, but everybody knows that I'm innocent, which is, again, just a recap of the last few chapters. But because the Jews objected in 19, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. So basically, it's like, okay, so everybody knows I'm innocent, but the Jews in Jerusalem really wanted to kill me. And that's what was going to happen because Festus was trying to do a favor to the Jews and was going to transfer his jurisdiction to Jerusalem, where the Jews plotted to kill him on the way. So because he knew all that, even though he was innocent, and even though Festus technically didn't want to actually punish him, he was just going to transfer jurisdiction. But because Paul knew that wasn't safe, he's like, well, because of all that, I appealed to Rome. That's how I got here. So in 20, it says, "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." So he kind of explains why it is he's in chains, why it is he's come to Rome. And then he starts, just like Paul always does, with the gospel. He's like, it's because of the hope of Israel that I am in chains. So he always brings it back to the fact that the message he's giving is the culmination of what the Jews already believe. It's like, you guys believe the Old Testament, you believe the promises, you believe in the hope that God has promised and the Messiah coming. Well, what I'm telling you and why I'm in chains is that I believe that that hope has already been fulfilled in Christ. And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming has reported or spoken any evil about you, but we desire to hear more from you and your views about this way, this sect that we know, because we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So there's a little bit of speculation on why they responded this way. Most people feel like they're kind of distancing themselves from the situation because there's so much controversy happening over this whole Paul thing that they're just kind of like, well, we haven't heard anything and we don't know about this way. Even though by that time the Christians were well established in Rome and there's no way the local synagogue leaders didn't really know about the Christians. Not only was there controversy about the whole Paul situation because all the Jews back in Jerusalem and everything, but also this happens not too long after an edict that kicks all the Christians out of Rome, because what was happening is the Christians were causing controversy with the Jews because there were so many disagreements that Rome basically stepped in and says, all you Christians leave. Because we already approved the Jews, you guys are a new group, we don't really care for you too much, so just get out and all the fuss will go away. That's basically what happened, so the Jews are kind of distancing themselves from that, too. At the same time, though, they probably honestly didn't know too much, because, honestly, probably because it was the winter and we saw how hard it was for Paul to travel, word probably had not come to Rome yet about all the stuff that had gone down. He probably was among the first people to get there. And also, because of all the controversy with the Christians, they probably were actually separating themselves, so they probably didn't know too much about the Christian churches. So that's kind of a side note. That's for free historical context. So that's how they answer, and then basically what that means is they're like, all right, we want to hear more, so we're going to come back again another day. So that's where it picks up in 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Again, we've seen him do this every single time he's in a synagogue. He's doing the exact same thing he does everywhere else. And some were convinced by what he had said, but others disbelieved. Again, that happens every time. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." It's a fairly harsh way for him to close. Basically how he's closing his conversation with them is by quoting Isaiah to say that you have chosen to harden yourself against this message that I am arguing is clearly seen in the Old Testament and has been fulfilled in Jesus, but you have hardened yourselves to this and cut yourselves off from the salvation that God is offering you. Therefore, in 29, let it be known to you that this salvation, again, what he just said they'd cut themselves off from, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Ouch. And then it says, as kind of a conclusion on the rest on the book here, it says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's how the book ends. And we all read that. We've been following the story of Paul. We've been following all these court cases that have happened and how he's appealed to Caesar. And we're like, wait, that's where you're ending? Like, he didn't even get to Caesar. He didn't even appeal to Caesar. We have no idea how that court case went. We have no idea what happened in those 2 years, and we have no idea what happened afterwards. Luke, I thought you're good at, like, giving all the details. So the end of Acts is a little frustrating at first sight. I know I was frustrated the first time I read through it and realized that that's how it ends. And then I'm looking through the rest of the New Testament, like, what happens to Paul? It's not there. You have to read early church history to know what happened to Paul. And by the way, we will get to that in the Q&A. Don't worry. But that's not how the book ends. Why? Why would the book not end by telling us about what happens to Paul? The book doesn't end with what happens to Paul because the book is not about Paul. The book is about the gospel and the power of God to spread his kingdom through the spread of the gospel. That is what the entire book has been about. If you guys want to go to that image, this has been the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. For those who are curious, the two are combined because Judea and Samaria are often thought as one. And then it's to the end of the earth after that. That has been the book so far. So if we get to the end of the book and we're frustrated that this is how it ends, it's because we have missed the point that Luke is trying to make with the entire book. The book opens and closes with a misunderstanding of the point of Jesus' coming. Turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, at the very beginning of the book, we have the apostles with Jesus. And starting in verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What they meant by this is that they were asking if their understanding of the Old Testament prophecies was going to be fulfilled at this time, now that Jesus had come and was raised from the dead. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom, the world-renowned status of Israel, and start your physical kingdom here on earth, centered in Israel? Is that what you're going to do at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus dealt with this misunderstanding his entire ministry. People all along thought that he had come to establish a physical kingdom. His answer turns their attention away from the physical kingdom and rather to the spiritual state of the whole world. Because part of the problem also is that they were so focused on Israel itself. Everything to them is Israel-centric. And if you look at what Jesus dealt with and what the apostles dealt with as they spread and as they evangelize, they deal with this prejudice against Gentiles and against anybody who is a non-Jew, in that those people shouldn't have access to the truth of God and shouldn't have access to be part of the kingdom of God. So essentially, he answers, you are focused on the wrong thing. Focus instead on spreading my gospel to the ends of the world. He answers this way because they had missed the point that he had not come to establish a physical kingdom, but rather a spiritual kingdom of believers from every nation who would bow to his authority. They wanted him to restore Israel physically, but he wanted to restore the world spiritually. He tells them that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What is interesting about this list and about this gradual spread, if you look at maps of the timeline of the expansion of a kingdom, what happens? It starts in one place, and then all the nations around it get shaded as the empire spreads out. That sounds an awful lot like that. They were worried about a physical kingdom of Israel. And he says, you guys have missed the point. I'm starting here. And I want you to spread the real reason I came, my spiritual kingdom, to the end of the earth. That's your mission. So in essence, when they ask, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He answers, you will build my kingdom in all the world. And this is exactly what we see in the book of Acts. The gospel is spread out from Jerusalem and to the end of the earth, ending in what was at that time could be considered the end of the world, and also was specifically the seat of power of the current empire. Because if you think throughout history, how does an empire become more powerful? By conquering other empires. Well, if the gospel spreads from Judea to Rome, the seat of the Roman Empire, what's happening? The kingdom of God is expanding and overpowering the other kingdoms of the earth. So that is why Luke ends here. Shows that God and his gospel is more powerful than anything. Is more powerful than the seat of the Roman authority. So we see that at the beginning of Acts, and now we also see it at the end of Acts. At the end of Acts, we also see the Jews misunderstanding the kingdom and their role in it. So if you keep your finger in Acts chapter 28, and I'm actually going to also have you turn to Acts chapter 13. So if you keep a finger in 28 and then flip over to Acts chapter 13, what's going on at the end of 28 is best understood if you actually parallel it with what is happening in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is the first lengthy account of Paul's missionary journeys and his dealings with a new location, specifically a group of Jews in that location as he goes to the synagogue and has the back and forth with them. And I'm not going to read through all of it because it's a fairly long chapter, but if you skim through chapter 13 and then you look at the end of Acts chapter 28, there are a lot of parallels. These two accounts form the bookends of Paul's ministry and center on the major theme seen throughout this entire ministry, the Jewish rejection of Jesus and the kingdom of God and the Gentile acceptance. In both accounts, Paul goes to the Jews, meets with an initial favorable response, and then meets with a mixed response. In both accounts, Paul then points his hearers to Isaiah. And what you have to realize is going on in the book of Acts. Acts does not give the entirety of what Paul says at every one of these places. It would be a very long book, specifically in 28, because he talked all day. So you can thank Luke that he abridged what Paul said. But I think it's significant that what you see in these bookends, you see two different prophecies, two different verses from Isaiah, and I think they're best understood if you take the bookends together and look at both of the passages from Isaiah that Paul uses. Because in chapter 13, after the rejection of the Jews, he reminds them of Isaiah 49:6, which states that Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation could be brought to the end of the earth. Which is exactly what Jesus reminded his apostles of in chapter 1. Their call to be a light to the end of the earth. Basically, by quoting Isaiah, he is saying that I have brought the gospel first to you because you are supposed to be the lighthouse bringing the nations to God. But if you are going to reject this message, then I will bring it there without you. This is your role. This is how you fit into the kingdom. You're supposed to be the lighthouses and the light pointing others to God. And if you're not going to fulfill your role, I'm going to fulfill it without you. In chapter 28, he reminds them of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 to tell them that they have blinded themselves to the truth and that the very salvation to which they are called, they have blinded themselves to the truth and to the very salvation which they are called to spread to the world. Therefore, he says in chapter 28, know that this salvation has been sent to the Gentiles without you. They are believing, unlike you. The very people who were supposed to be lights of the gospel were rejecting it. The very people who were to spread the kingdom of God were rejecting the kingdom because it didn't look the way they thought it would. The point of Acts is that the kingdom of God is here. And it's powerful. And it's spreading throughout the whole world. Yes, there will one day be an eternal kingdom with God physically here on earth. But we're living in the already not yet. In that God, right now, through Jesus, through his gospel, is spreading his spiritual kingdom and gathering his people who will one day enter his physical kingdom. But Israel wanted to skip the first part. In the Great Commission at the end of Acts, the apostles are given their marching orders. And the entire book of Acts chronicles the spread of Christ's spiritual kingdom through the spread of his church. God's work began in Israel and now spreads to the whole world. The gospel, as we've seen in Acts, has broken every cultural barrier, every geographic barrier, every government barrier, every internal barrier, and every external barrier. The kingdom of God we see in Acts is unstoppable. God desires to spread his gospel into every corner of the earth, and he will help those who seek to spread his kingdom. We see this throughout the book of Acts, and we have seen it all throughout history. But what Acts also shows us is the reality. Because all of that sounds fine and grand, and that the kingdom will spread without any hindrance at all. But we also see in Acts reality. Does everyone accept the kingdom? No. Paul meets with very mixed reactions in every location he goes to. Some Jews accept, some don't. Because if you look at all the times where he talks to the Jews, and even these times where he's saying, you guys have blinded yourselves, even in those specific contexts, not every Jew had rejected what he'd said. But official Judaism had. But at the same time, he had many Jews who became followers. Same with Gentiles. Some accepted, some didn't. So Acts is incredibly positive in that it shows the kingdom successfully spreading to Rome, to the end of the earth, but it is also real. And that as we go, as we spread the kingdom, it will not always go perfectly. God is there and God will help us, but people are also responsible to accept the call to the kingdom. So the point of the book of Acts is that God's salvation is available to all people and that he is working to spread his kingdom. The question for us then from the book of Acts is, have we accepted the call to the kingdom? Is the message that Paul gives again and again, is that the message that we believe? And if we do, are we working to continue to spread the kingdom? Because what we see all throughout Acts, wherever people find themselves, in Judea, in the north, in the south, in the west, and sometimes going up into the east, we see people, big, small, eloquent, not very educated, men, women, high-ranking authorities, day laborers. We see people working to build the kingdom where they are, with the skills they have, and in the opportunities that God gave them. We don't see in Acts that the call to spread the kingdom is only given to Paul's. The call to be part of the kingdom and to work to spread it is not only given to people who have some superhuman ability to go throughout the world and just magically make churches appear. That's not what we see in Acts. We see normal, everyday people also doing their part. And honestly, if all you have is Paul's, you have a bunch of churches that just start and then fizzle out because nobody then does the everyday work of keeping the church going. Because Paul moves on after he starts each church. So what happens if you don't have Priscilla and Aquila's that are there to teach and invest in the church? What happens if you don't have a Barnabas who is an encourager, who takes somebody like a Mark, who abandoned a journey and encourages him and brings him back to courageous living? The book of Acts is an encouragement because it shows us what happens when the church lives like the church. When every person in the church lives for God, lives for the kingdom where they are, with the gifts that God has given them. As I was thinking about this point of application, I was kind of thinking about the irony of my own life a little bit. We see in Acts the call for each person to use their gifts for God. The irony of my personal life is that I'm actually standing up here right now. Because up until college, and actually still, to be honest, probably my number one or two fear is public speaking. I don't know if any of you guys can tell that still. When I did a spelling bee in junior high, my voice shook so bad they had to ask me to repeat the words that I spelled. I always hated public speaking. I grew up saying, I will never be in front of people. I will never be doing public speaking on a normal basis. I just can't do it. When I took piano lessons, I quit piano because they made me do recitals and I had to be in front of people and I just left the piano halfway through the song that I was doing. Like, that's how bad it was. But all throughout my life, I have seen that God has put a passion in me to learn and to research and to take that learning and to invest it in other people. So that's what put me here. Following God's call to use my gifts, no matter how uncomfortable they are at times, for the kingdom. So my question for you is, what gifts, what abilities, what opportunities do you have wherever you are? Are you using them for the kingdom? So the first point in Acts is the kingdom of God. And that leads right into the second point, the need for an open heart. Because that's what we see here, really, at the end of the book. We see that our response to the kingdom ties into our willingness to have an open heart to God. Acts powerfully closes with Paul's critique of the Jews from the prophet Isaiah. As you look at verses 26 and 27, it's easy to look at those verses and apply them to the Jews and say, how could you guys be so dull? How could you close your eyes and shut your ears to something that seems so obvious? It's easy to read those verses with the Jews in mind. I'm going to do something a little different. I want you all to look at those verses for the next few seconds and read them with you in mind. The Jews had shut themselves off from truth. They heard but didn't understand. They saw but didn't perceive. They had dulled their hearts, stuffed their ears, and shut their eyes. They had constant exposure to the truth and claimed to be pious and righteous, but they had allowed themselves to become calloused and unwilling to change and conform to a message because it was different than what they wanted. May the same be never said of us. We who have so much exposure to the truth, who often own not just one, but many Bibles, who have been to countless services, heard countless sermons, sat in countless Sunday schools, and prayed countless times, have we, as the Jews, allowed our hearts to become dull? Have we allowed the words of Scripture to become just words that we hear but don't perceive? Words that, as the saying goes, go in one ear and out the other without actually affecting anything in between, without going into our brain, without affecting our heart. Do we seek every day to be changed by God? Are you still amazed by God and His gospel and the fact that He gave you His word? Or have you allowed those things to become commonplace? Are there sinful habits in your life that you refuse to change, shutting yourself off, stopping your ears and closing your eyes to what God would say about that? Is there something you know that you should be doing, but you have allowed excuse after excuse to push it aside? Do you passionately seek to spend time with God through reading His word and prayer, or do other things always seem to be more important? Have you allowed your heart to dull, your eyes to droop, your ears to become muffled? If so, then the book of Acts should be a warning. It should be a warning that God opposes those who dull their hearts. If this is you today in any way, then take heart in the words at the end of the passage in Isaiah. He says that these people have done these things lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. These people who know truth, who are exposed to truth, but who have willingly, you see the action in these verses that the people themselves are the one who dulled their hearts, who closed their eyes, and who shut their ears. These people who have rejected and shut themselves off from God, these people, God ends what he's saying to them by saying, I would heal them. No matter where you are today, no matter what you have done, if you but turn back, if you allow the calluses on your heart to soften, if you open your eyes and open your ears, God is there and ready to restore, to forgive, to heal. God desires to build his kingdom. That is what Acts is about. But maybe the message for you today is that this kingdom, whether you're saved or not, needs to start in your heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this book of Acts. I thank you that you inspired Luke to not end with the story of Paul, that he ended in a way that reminded us of what is infinitely more important: you, your gospel, your word, your kingdom. I pray that we will not be as the Jews who rejected you, but that we will be as Paul and as the Jews and the Gentiles who accepted you and claimed our role and our place in your kingdom by bowing our knees and our heart before you. And I pray that this is something that you work in our hearts every day. I pray this in your name. Amen.